This morning is Psalm 130. I'm reading from the New International Version, so it's Psalm 130. A song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love. And with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Here ends the reading.
Thank you. Just going to center this. Good morning, everyone. For those who don't know me, my name is Paul, and my new claim to fame is that I am the husband of TCBC's newly appointed Children and Families Coordinator. And it's a real joy, and we're really excited as a family that that's the case for many reasons, but in part because it means that we're going to be here as part of this community at TCBC for the foreseeable future, and we're very thankful for that. It's my privilege to kick off this Advent series this week in looking at hope as we anticipate and expect the coming of Jesus on Christmas Day and celebrate the wonder of his birth. But if I'm going to be honest with you, I'm the son of a Baptist pastor and I've grown up going to church all my life, and yet this season of Advent in the lead up to Christmas isn't something that's really been a strong tradition in my family as I was growing up. But as I've prepared this week for this talk, I've discovered that one of the great things about Advent is that it helps us in some small way to put ourselves into the shoes of the people of ancient Israel, to in some small way feel what it was like for Israel to wrestle with the brokenness of their world and their sinfulness and to wait in expectation of God's salvation. But more than that, Advent actually calls us to remember that while we are living on the other side of Jesus, on the other side of his birth and his death and his resurrection, we are actually still waiting as well, aren't we? There is still brokenness in our world, and we still await Jesus' second coming. We still await the complete redemption and restoration of our world. See, I don't know about you, but the brokenness that I see in our world, in our nation, our community, and even in my own life, this brokenness, I think, has been weighing on my heart probably more this year than perhaps it ever has before. It just feels like we are constantly confronted by the devastation of war, the ruin of natural disasters, the increasing polarization of our world along ethnic, political, religious, social lines, the horrors of domestic violence, high rates of anxiety and depression in people of all ages, broken relationships, conflict in families, people struggle with identity, with addiction, with fear, shame. I could just keep going all day, couldn't I? To put it simply, our world is simply not the way it's supposed to be, right? It's not the way it's supposed to be. And as we see all the brokenness in the world around us and within us, it's just really difficult not to carry those things ourselves, isn't it? And to be weighed down by them as they pile up one on top of another on top of another. It's hard to be optimistic. It's hard to maintain enthusiasm. And it's natural for us to wonder, God, where are you in all of this? Are you really at work? Are you really here with us in the midst of the brokenness? Having doubts is genuinely understandable. In short, it's easy for us to lose hope, Is that right? It's easy for us sometimes to lose hope. That's a pretty heavy way to start this sermon today, isn't it? And if you're anything like me, sometimes the way we try and deal with all this stuff is we ignore it, or we bury it, we avoid it, or maybe we just keep ourselves busy so that we don't have to think about it. And maybe you're thinking, Paul, I really didn't want to be reminded of the brokenness that we see in our world today. And I get that, I really do. But I just want us to feel something of the gravity of that this morning for two reasons. Firstly, because it helps us to relate with and understand how the people of Israel felt when they were waiting on God's rescue and redemption through the promised Messiah. And secondly, because it's only when we come to terms with the reality of the brokenness of our world that we can truly understand biblical hope. There's a lady named Heidi Gohman, and she wrote a book about finding hope in the midst of brokenness. And she writes this. She says, hope isn't really hope until you need it. Hope isn't really true hope until you actually need it. And so the simple question that I want to answer today is, where do we find true hope in the midst of brokenness? Before we turn to Psalm 130 to look at that, let me quickly pray for us again. Lord, we come to you now and we ask that you would speak to us and lift us up today. Lord, I recognize that all of us come here, we come with different burdens and stresses and anxieties. We experience brokenness in different ways, but none of us can avoid it. Lord God, by the power of the Spirit today, help us to find hope in you in the midst of the brokenness. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look at Psalm 130 today, and it's a beautiful, it's a powerful, but it's a pretty raw psalm. It's very much a personal prayer and plea to God, but also this is a psalm we need to remember that the people of Israel, they would sing together in times of corporate worship and confession. And I can imagine actually that this psalm was used quite regularly in those years of worship between the prophet Malachi, who was the last prophet of the Old Testament that John spoke about last week, and the coming of Jesus some 400 years later. You know, this was a period where the Jews were ruled by one empire after another, the Persians, the Greeks, the Egyptians, the Syrians, and finally the Romans. It was a period where God didn't actually speak to his people through prophets. It's a period where the people needed to somehow maintain hope in the midst of darkness and of despair. So let's look at verses 1 and 2. We read this. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. The psalm starts with this cry of desperation to God. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. That line is so simple, but I think so powerful. The word that we translate as depths here is the Hebrew word tachon, which specifically means the depths of the ocean. You know, you can't get much lower and darker than the depths of the ocean, can you? It is literally rock bottom, a place of complete and utter darkness where no sunlight can penetrate. Not only that, but it's a place of extreme pressure as there are thousands of meters between you and the surface of the water. It's a place of no escape, a place where even if you could cry out, well, no one could hear you. And it's a word that is used as a metaphor for death in the Old Testament. And I think we can understand why, right? The depths. And yet, it is from those metaphorical depths that the writer cries out to the Lord, because they know that actually there is no place that is too dark or too deep or too distant from God for him to hear us. And so the writer says, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. It's from this place of complete hopelessness that the writer calls out to God for help. They know there's nothing they can do to get themselves out of this mess. Only God can hear them and rescue them. Many of you would have heard of Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch watchmaker who worked with her father, Casper, and her sister, Betsy. during the Nazi occupation of the Netherlands in World War II. And during this time, Corrie, Betsy and her father, they were all arrested for hiding Jews in their home. And eventually Corrie and Betsy were sent to a Nazi concentration camp. Corrie survived that ordeal and she later wrote a book called The Hiding Place, I'm sure many of you have read it, where she tells a story of how she and others maintained hope in God in the midst of the torture and of the atrocities that they faced in that camp. And in her story, Corrie recalls the words of her sister Betsy, just before Betsy died in that camp. And this is what Betsy said. She said, "There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still." You see, we can never be in a place where God won't hear our cries for help. And so if we come back to that question, where do we find true hope in the midst of brokenness? Well, here we see true hope is found in a God who listens. You know, if the psalmist didn't believe that, they wouldn't bother crying out to him in the first place. But the reality is, whatever our burdens, whatever depths we are in, God can hear us. He is listening and he cares. The psalm goes on, and in verses 3 and 4 we read this. "If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you." And here we come to the root of all the brokenness that we see on this earth. Either directly or indirectly, sin is the reason that the writer is crying out from the depths. The reason this world is so broken is that all of us, we've all turned away from God and his perfect plans of a good, peaceful, just and whole world. Think back to Genesis and to the entry of sin into the world. We read in Genesis 3 that Adam and Eve, they eat from the one tree of the Garden of Eden that they were told not to. You know, they had complete freedom apart from that one requirement, and yet they chose autonomy. They chose selfishness over submission to the Creator God. They decided to reject God as their rightful ruler, to do things their own way, despite the fact that it is God who designed us and it is God who knows what is best. It is God who loves us. So this led to the fall, it led to the curse on creation. And since then, all of us have that same problem. Romans 3:23, Paul writes this, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We know that verse well, don't we? But that sin, it's put a barrier between us and God. It means we cannot live the way that we've been designed, and we don't have right relationship with God, we don't have right relationship with one another, and we don't have right relationship with the created world. And that ultimate consequence of sin is physical and spiritual death. I think we know, don't we, that it is humanity's selfishness, it's our pride, it's our greed, it's our idolatry and hatred that actually leads to so much of the pain that we see in our world. And yes, sometimes it is our own sin that causes us and causes others to be in the depths, to be in darkness, and to feel hopeless. The past couple of months, we've been looking at the minor prophets. And we saw that the reason that the people were taken into exile, the reason for their suffering was because they constantly walked away from God and his ways. And in fact, the whole Old Testament is really the repeated story of God's people messing things up and bearing the consequences. And so ultimately, this is our greatest problem, the problem of sin, and our greatest need is forgiveness, to be made right with God, to be set free from the power of death. And this is a problem that we cannot solve on our own. We're in the depths with this. But the good news is these verses tell us that there is hope despite the darkness of sin. In verse 3, we read that if God was to keep a record of sins, not one of us could stand before him. There's no one who perfectly follows his ways. But verse 4 says, with you there is forgiveness. We can't earn our way into right relationship with God, but God offers forgiveness. And it's because of that that we can, with reverence, with respect, serve him and we can be empowered to live in his ways, to bring his peace and bring his light into the world. Now, this particular verse, it doesn't explain how that forgiveness is possible, but we'll see at the end of the passage there's that promise that points to the ultimate answer of how we're forgiven. What I do want to stress at this point is that this forgiveness, it is not deserved. God doesn't forgive us because he looks at our good deeds and our bad, and the good outweigh the bad, and he goes, yep, you're good. There's nothing we can do to earn it. He forgives us simply because he's a good, gracious, and merciful God. And so again, if we return to the question, where can we find true hope in the midst of brokenness? Well, true hope is found in a God who forgives. True hope is found in a God who doesn't count our sins against us as we deserve, but who forgives and then empowers us to live in his ways. You with me? Cool. We're halfway there. In verses 5 and 6, the psalm further unpacks the notion of hope. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Here we have this vivid image of what hope is all about. Those Hebrew words that we translate as hope in English, they literally mean to wait for or wait on someone or something. And so, in essence, hope is about waiting, it's about expectation, it's about anticipation. But the big question is, well, what are we waiting for? And what we see here, and we see all throughout the Old Testament, actually, that Israel are waiting for the Lord. They're waiting on the Lord. You see, true hope, it can't be found in our circumstances changing for the better. It can't be found in humanity or human invention. It can't be found actually anywhere in the created world. Whatever hope we might find in those things, it's going to be fleeting. It will be imperfect, and ultimately it will let us down. True hope can only be found in the Lord, because he's always true to his character, to his word, and to his promises. And you see in those verses that the writer and the people of Israel, they're waiting desperately on the Lord. They have no other choice. It's almost this all-encompassing and whole-of-body experience. I wait on the Lord. My whole being waits, it says here. And then in verse 6, it further describes the earnest and intense waiting when it compares it to a watchman waiting for the morning. You know, in those days, if you're a night watchman, you would stand on the city walls at night, searching across the dark horizon for any signs of the enemy or any other threats. And actually, you can imagine on the average night, things would be pretty quiet. And in the darkness, it would have been really hard to stay awake, to keep your wits about you and to do the job that you were called to do. We take for granted that we have watches. In those days, they didn't know what time it was. And so at night, you would yearn for that sliver of the sun's light at dawn that would signal the end of your shift. That's an image of hope, an image of anticipation and of waiting. But it's a sure hope, isn't it? Because you know that eventually the sun will rise and you will have relief. Your shift will be over. And actually, it's the same for the writer of the psalm. Their hope is as sure as the sun rising, because it is placed in the word of God. As it says in verse 5, in his word I put my hope. You see, the people of Israel, they know that God is a faithful God. When it comes to God fulfilling his promises and his word, they know it's not a matter of if he will fulfill them, it's a matter of when. And they just need to remind themselves of God's faithfulness in the past to know that. They need to remind themselves of his faithfulness in bringing them up out of Egypt, his faithfulness in bringing them into the promised land, his faithfulness in bringing them back to Israel after they'd been in exile. You know, I mentioned earlier that the whole Old Testament is the story of God's people messing up, them turning their backs on him and facing the consequences. But actually, that's only half the story, because it's also the story of God's constant grace and faithfulness despite Israel's constant failures. Here's how Psalm 119, verses 89 to 90 puts it. And they're talking about the word of the Lord. Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. I love the way the guys from the Bible Project talk about hope. They say biblical hope is based on a person, which makes it different from optimism. Optimism is about choosing to see, in any situation, how circumstances could work out for the best. But biblical hope isn't focused on circumstances. In fact, hopeful people in the Bible often recognize that there's no evidence things will get better, but you choose hope anyway. And they go on to say, it is God's past faithfulness that motivates our hope for the future. You look forward by looking backward, trusting in nothing other than God's character. So where do we find true hope in the midst of brokenness? Well, here we see that true hope is found in a God who is faithful. It's found in a God who is true to his word, is true to his character, and is faithful to his promises. Finally, we come to this wonderful climax of the psalm in verses 7 and 8. It says, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Here we have a final call for the people of Israel to put their hope in the Lord. Why? Because God loves with an unfailing and with a steadfast love, and because he promises to fully redeem Israel from their sin and brokenness. That word redeem or redemption, it means to deliver someone from bondage by paying a price for them. And it's a promise here that it is God himself who will be the one who pays that price and redeems Israel. Verse 8 says, he himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. It's a promise of undeserved love and favor. Because the reality is that Israel are the ones who should make payment for their sins. And we are exactly the same. This brings to mind the description of the coming Messiah from Isaiah 53, verse 5, where it says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we were healed. We are healed. And so in those 400 years between the last prophet Malachi and Jesus' coming, this is the promise that the people of Israel are clinging on to. As a night watchman waits in the darkness for the orange hue of dawn that signals the end of their shift, the people of Israel wait for God's salvation through a Messiah who would take the punishment that they deserved and redeem them from their sin. It is this redemption that will ultimately bring about that forgiveness that we read about earlier. And if we jump forward to Matthew chapter 1, we see that, as always, God is true to his promises. This is what an angel of the Lord says to a young Jewish guy named Joseph, whose virgin wife Mary is miraculously with child. The angel says this, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. And Matthew goes on to say, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, God with us. This is the moment that Israel had been promised. This is what they've been waiting for. Their hope in the Lord, it hasn't been in vain. God has been faithful. A baby conceived by the Holy Spirit is about to be born, and they're to call him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. He's to be called Emmanuel. Why? Because he's God with us. This is God in human form. The Creator has put on human flesh. He himself has entered into our world, into the mess and brokenness of our world. And we know that that in another 30-odd years or so, even though he lived a life without sin, this same Jesus will willingly go to the cross and he will die and take on the punishment that our sins deserve. That is the price that God was willing to pay to bring redemption to Israel and to the whole world, to people of all nations, so that we can be free from sin and death. Romans 5:8, Paul says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And then in Ephesians he says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us." And we know that 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave, conquering sin and death, and therefore giving us a hope that goes beyond the grave. So where do we find true hope in the midst of brokenness? Well, it's found in a God who listens. It's found in a God who forgives. It's found in a God who is faithful. And finally, it is found in a God who redeems. It is found in a God who paid the price for us. So what are we to do if we are entering into this season of Advent in the lead up to Christmas and we find ourselves weighed down by the darkness and the brokenness and the sin that we see all around us and within us? Well, just like the people of Israel, we need to put our hope in the Lord. This is an act of choice. It's an act of faith. It's an act of trust. And it's a decision that we need to make in spite of our circumstances and the situation that our world is in. We need to cry out to God from the depths. We need to look beyond the darkness and see that in God there is light and there is hope. One of the traditional passages that is used on this first Sunday of Advent is Isaiah 9:2. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Our hope, it is based on the fact that God is always listening, he's always forgiving, always faithful, gracious and loving. It's based on the fact that God fulfilled his promise to Israel and to the nations to give them full redemption from their sins when he entered into the world in Jesus on that first Christmas and then later died and rose again. Our hope, it is based on the fact that while there is still sin and there is still brokenness in the world, God is with us in the midst of it all. He is still Emmanuel. And if we accept that redemption and that forgiveness that Jesus offers us, God's word promises us that we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he will empower us not only to persevere in the midst of difficulty, but also to joyfully serve him and to share the hope we have in Christ with others. Finally, our hope is based on the fact that one day Jesus will return and heaven and earth will come together and the brokenness of our world will be made perfectly whole and right again. God will be with us fully and completely. And he promises this in Revelation 21. "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Don't you long for that day? Well, it is coming as sure as the rising of the sun. We're now going to enter into a time of communion, and there are tables placed around the church. In a moment, I'll ask you to come and take a piece of bread and take a cup and then return to your seats. The bread, it represents Christ's body that was broken for us on the cross. And the cup, it represents his blood that was poured out for us so that we might be forgiven and redeemed, set free from the bondage of sin and death. They are symbols of the hope that we have in Christ. And so as you take the bread and the cup, I ask that you go back to your seats and while the music is playing, just hold the bread and hold the cup and take the time to bring your burdens, your brokenness, your sin before the Lord, the brokenness of the world before the Lord. Take just whatever weight you are carrying and put it at the foot of the cross. Hand it over to Jesus. And pray that God would help you to see his light that shines into the darkness, and that he would give you a profound hope that goes beyond your circumstances and is centered in him. Then I'll lead us as we eat the bread and drink the cup together in a symbol of our unity in Christ. So please come and take the cup and the bread together.